I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, these marvelous and very famous words of our risen Lord tell us all we need to know. Life is all about Him. It's all about Him. He has not only opened up a path to heaven for us where no path existed before, was closed off in the garden, remember, Adam and Eve. So this is that life piece that He's talking about, a path to eternal life. But He has blazed this path Himself with the cross. So this is the way, the life, this is the way, and has given us everything we need to stay on the path and journey with Him to the Father. And this is the truth. We need the truth to stay on that path and not wander off. So He's the way, the truth, and the life, of course. Surprisingly, though, many people see these very same words in a negative light, thinking that Jesus isn't being inclusive. He's being too strict. However, the truth is that He knows what we need far better than we do. And if we don't live our lives in and through Him, then we get very lost very easily. And our lives become increasingly substandard as falsehoods become our truths. And He doesn't want that for any of us. He knows that we're going to struggle to find this path and stay on it, just as He knew that his original disciples would struggle as well. In today's gospel passage, which, by the way, takes place during the Last Supper. This is right after He washed the disciples' feet. So we find Him building up the faith of the disciples just before His passion begins, even though they don't really know what He's talking about. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," He assures them. "Where I am going, you know the way." Of course, He's talking about going to heaven, to His Father. But since the disciples, they just can't break free of their earthly thinking, then they can't understand. So a key message for them, and for us too, is don't look elsewhere for answers. Only look to Christ in His fullness, in all of His radicality. So that means no teddy bears. We can't have Jesus Christ as the big fluffy teddy bear that magically makes everything go away when we give Him a big hug. Or we can't have the great warrior either. Because Jesus he's not the warrior Messiah where He just smashes all of our enemies and then life is magically better that way. Jesus doesn't magically make everything better. He calls us to follow Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us everything we need, of course. But He doesn't magically fix our lives and we don't have to do anything. So we have to accept Him in His fullness and all of His radicality, the cross and everything. He's entirely focused on going to the Father, to the ultimate kingdom. And He wants every single one of us to go with Him. Heaven is what truly matters, not earth. However, there is no magic stairway to heaven for us to go out and buy, like we hear in the famous Led Zeppelin song. We must place our trust in Christ to get there. For He is the way, in fact, the only way, as He tells us. He doesn't just show us the way to the Father, maybe point it out and say, "Hey, there you go," or maybe give us a GPS and say, "Good luck." No, He is the way, who gives Himself entirely so that we might truly begin to know Him and join Him on the journey. This knowledge is crucially important that Jesus talks about, and it's astonishingly beautiful. "If you know me," Christ teaches, "then you will also know my Father." Note here that he's not talking about head knowledge, that we know things about Christ. He's talking about heart knowledge. But head knowledge is what the disciples and Philip pipes up here. It seems like that's what he expects. But Jesus, what he's talking about is the deepest experience of intimacy possible, the ultimate relationship. Therefore, he continues to teach, so we will better understand what he's talking about. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." The Father and the Son are in such intense communion, that they are pure reflections of one another. Everything they do, everything they say, everything that happens, they totally reflect the other. They're in such intense communion. One never opposes the other, and they can never be separated. It's absolutely amazing. It's wonderful. Even more astounding, though, is that they want us to share in this very same intimacy, which is the Holy Spirit. The intimacy of Father and Son is the Holy Spirit. And they want us to share in that. Not some kind of second, third, fourth, fifth rate version of it. The very same intimacy. This isn't just for the great saints. It's not just for angels or whatnot. It's for every single one of us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already dwell within us. This begins at baptism. We talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at baptism. Well, where the Spirit is, Father and Son are also their Trinity. And so it begins at baptism. But in order to grow into this ultimate communion, we have to follow the one that the Father sent to lead us, the risen one, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And yes, as I alluded to earlier, we need to follow him all the way to the cross, where we increasingly learn to let go of our selfish love and to give ourselves to others with the self-emptying love of Christ. This is the path to conversion, letting go of ourselves, putting on Christ. Now, once again, I have to emphasize that this is the same love that Christ and his Father share, the very bond between them, the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's only with this same unconditional, selfless love that we can partake in communion with the Trinity. Now, I realize that all of this sounds a bit abstract, a bit lofty, perhaps unattainable, especially in this life. Some of you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute, Trinity Sunday isn't for another month or so. However, it is lofty and it can sound unattainable, but Christ did all that he did precisely so that we can enjoy this communion now, to a degree, and make it the center of our lives. That's what conversion is. So that we can eventually enjoy the full communion in heaven. And he, now remember, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He gave us a very practical means of doing this. The sacraments. The sacraments are the very fonts from which this wonderful intimacy, this bond of between the Trinitarian persons flows. And so we absolutely need them. They're not some kind of side project that's kind of nice. They got to be right in the center. As we noted earlier, baptism gets that ball rolling. And then the Eucharist and confession are the two primary sacraments that sustain us and deepen us, deepen our experience of this communion. We're talking about the Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days and regular confession here. They are the primary sacraments day in and day out that draws deeper and deeper into this experience, this knowledge of Trinitarian love. And I'm not disparaging the other sacraments, holy matrimony, holy orders, confirmation. They are all critically important as well. But the Eucharist and confession are the recurring ones that sustain us. The Eucharist is the king of the sacraments, where God reveals himself most completely, most profoundly. And that's where he very explicitly welcomes us into communion. We receive communion, a mass. That's the Trinitarian communion. So, if you're not coming to mass, then your knowledge of God is going to be very, very limited. Similarly, confession is such an intense, marvelous one-on-one experience where Christ reveals himself to you and he reveals you to yourself. We discover who we are. And so, if you're not coming to confession, you're going to have very, very limited knowledge of God and of yourself. But by faithfully celebrating the sacraments, this is going to lead you to immense fruits for you and for your brothers and sisters, indeed, for the whole world. Today's first reading provides a great example of these fruits that come about when we live this way. Look at how the faithful, this is in the early church, They're in such intimate communion with God and with each other. The word of God just continues to spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increases greatly, we heard, even when significant conflicts arise. We had a big conflict today with the Hellenists. They were upset because their widows weren't being taken care of, and the Hebrews were. And so the Jews, the Hebrews, had to do something about it, right? They needed to take care of their Gentile Christian brothers and sisters. But also the word of God continues to spread. The disciples grow greatly, even in such a hostile environment in Jerusalem. It's much like the hostile environment we have today in our secular culture. Doesn't like Christians that much, right? Well, in Jerusalem at this time, remember, Christians were, they were shunned and they were feared. The Jewish, especially the elites, really feared. What are they doing? This isn't the, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, all this kind of stuff. But even in this hostile environment, they killed Jesus not too long ago. All the, look at how the faith is spreading. Beautiful. In fact, as we heard, even a large group of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. We're meant to hear this and say, wow, that's crazy. These are the least likely of all people that we'd expect to embrace Christianity, is the priests that serve in the temple. But this is what happens when we live in intimate communion with God, living the faith radically. Even the hardest hearts are softened. And then we become the living stones that Peter talks about in our second reading, chosen and precious in God's eyes, even if we might be rejected by humans, just like our living cornerstone, Jesus Christ, clearly rejected by the Jewish establishment, but precious and chosen in God's eyes. Then we are built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, when we hear spiritual sacrifices, don't think this is some kind of little offhanded comment or something that's below like a physical sacrifice we might do. It's not just like, okay, I offer up a prayer and a hope, and there we go. What we're talking about here, spiritual sacrifices are total gifts of yourself, of self-emptying love. So as Peter cautions, don't let the cross become a stumbling block like we see with the non-believers. Rather, let it be the tree of life, the fount from which God lavishes his graces upon you, the cornerstone upon which your life is built and held secure. Then you will claim your dignity as a member of God's royal priesthood, his holy nation, a people he has called to make his own, and joyfully announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, don't slip back into the tomb of your sins. Remember, we talked about that at Easter. Stay in the light. Don't slip into that darkness. Stay in the light and praise God as he transforms your life and welcomes you deeper and deeper into this knowledge of him. Now, our second reading was from 1 Peter. And if we read the next couple of verses, this is what we get. It's an extended reflection. And I couldn't help but include it here. So he talks about your royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on and so forth, called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. This is immediately after that. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is huge. This is everything for us. So don't let these gifts, don't let this mercy go to waste. Claim your dignity and let God flourish within you. Remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There is no other way. He tells us that himself, which is why it's so important for us to get our acts together, because that's conversion, and then go out and spread the good news and help people to come to this Jesus who is the way to flourishing now and to flourishing in heaven for eternity. Our opening prayer today beautifully and very succinctly captures all that we're talking about here. So let's take a little deeper look at it. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us. What do we mean by the Paschal mystery? We're talking about the passion, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Also includes the ascension and Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's all in that one Paschal mystery. And so when we say constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us, we're talking about conversion, going to the cross with Jesus, being inebriated with the Holy Spirit, letting the Lord transform us. So we say, we ask God to constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us, that those who are pleased to make new and holy baptism, that's all the baptized, not just those who were recently baptized, all of us. So you are pleased to make new and holy baptism may, under your protective care, talking about the sacraments here, may bear much fruit. These are those spiritual sacrifices that we're talking about. And come to the joys of life eternal. So bear this fruit now and then come to the joys of eternal communion with the Lord. Beautiful. It pulls together everything we're talking about. And so as the homily winds down here, I'm just going to leave you with these words. I'm going to just read through them slowly again with no commentary, just so they'll sink into your heart so we can live in this beautiful space. Almighty ever-living God, constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us, that those you were pleased to make new in holy baptism may, under your protective care, bear much fruit and come to the joys of life eternal.